Luke 12 and verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Then we can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, Be ye therefore followers, imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and reading at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, or ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. We look to God to bless the reading of his word. We will be referring to other passages, but these scriptures would be sufficient to read. A sign of the times is this sin that is so common to mankind, covetousness. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy, writing to Timothy, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be covetous. And these are the days, of course, in which we live. Covetousness has been a sin that's been around a long time. It was really the first sin that ever a man was ever guilty of here on earth. The 10th commandment in Exodus 20, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. It was Paul who writes in Romans 7, and he says, I had not known lust or covetousness, except the law said, Thou shalt not covet. It was this sin that convinced Saul of Tarsus that he was a sinner like the rest. We can, by our behavior, we can keep ourselves from a lot of sins that are outward, that others see. But covetousness is a sin that takes place in the heart. And we can be covetous without anybody even being aware of it. Mr. Norris has been referred to already today. And I have a quote taken from a Truth and Tidings magazine that he wrote in January of 75, he said, "Coveting position and possessions or pleasures has disrupted the peace of many assemblies." We've been hearing today about the importance of the glory of God, and our desire ought to be that our lives would glorify Him. This sin, the sin of covetousness, is one of the sins that will so affect our testimony that it will hinder the glory of God in our lives. And so, the coveting of position, possessions, or pleasures. I want to think firstly of the coveting of possessions, of just things. It first showed its appearance in Genesis chapter 3. You remember how Satan came in by the serpent and spoke to Eve to look at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says, she coveted it. She desired it. It was a tree, good for food, pleasant to the eyes. And she desired it, one that would make one wise. And that is really the threefold description that John gives in 1 John 2 of the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And so, there are things that our body craves, which amounts to covetousness. And then, so the first sin in the world is because of covetousness. And then in Joshua chapter 7, we have the first sin in the land of Israel. There, Joshua has brought the people into the land from the wilderness across the Jordan River, and they're taking over the country. God is giving them victory after victory. And they were told that everything that was in the city was to be for God's when they took the city. And you remember Achan, one of the soldiers. He saw something that was good to the eye and something that he would dream about. Maybe dreamt about it long before, and finally here's his opportunity as he goes into that tent. And he takes that Babylonish garment, those pieces of silver, 200 shekels of silver, and that wedge of gold. He says to Joshua later, "I coveted it. I wanted it. So I took it." And so, you remember the sad story. Sin in the land. And dear Achan and his family and all that he had were put to death and burned. Sin, the sin of covetousness, is a serious sin in the eyes of God. And then we come into the New Testament. It's not sin in the world or sin in the land, but it's sin in the church, sin in the assembly. In Acts chapter 5, there's that couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They've just witnessed Barnabas selling his property and disposing of it all to the apostles, to the work of God. And I think that they thought, my, it would sure be nice to have the recognition that Barnabas is getting right now. Everybody's talking about what Barnabas has done. Well, we can sell our property. Ah, but we're a little smarter than these Christians. We will pretend we'll give it all, just as Barnabas did, but we're going to keep a tidy sum to ourselves. And that couple agreed to act out a lie. They didn't know that the Spirit of God was the witness of everything they did. They didn't know that they were going to be found out. And you know the story, the sad story, how Ananias died first. His wife was not there at the moment, but she came in later. And Peter asked her that question, "Did you sell the land for so much?" And she says, "Yes." And Peter said, "How did you agree together to lie to the Holy Ghost? For the figure she gave was the same figure that her husband had said. And the young man that had just finished burying her husband walked in. Peter said, "The men that have buried your husband are here to bury you." And she died. And she was carried away. Oh, the fear of God filled the place at that time. And we see what God thinks of covetousness. Brethren and sisters, young people, we live in a world that is designed to make us covetous. I remember a number of years ago, a license plate on a vehicle in Timmins. And this is what the initials were. W-E-W-I-S-H. We wish. That's what keeps the Western world's economy going. But it's covetousness. And as Christians, we must be on our guard. And so, we read some exhortations concerning covetousness. We read there in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God." God calls covetousness idolatry. Why would God call covetousness idolatry? There are three suggestions at least. One, the person who is covetous has a false concept of God. And what Paul is addressing there in Ephesians 5, it shows that this one thinks that God approves of sensual greed, the desire for somebody else's partner, desire for something sexually that is not yours or mine. Secondly, it puts the person's own will above the will of God. It's really saying that God is withholding something that's good for me. God doesn't know what is best. And thirdly, it results in the worship of the creature rather than the Creator. That's what we have in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. And so covetousness, God says, it's serious. Covetousness is idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3, we read there, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." There was a time in our unsaved days we lived according to this spirit of the world, this covetousness. But it should not be part of a believer today. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "For ye are dead," or "ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." That is our standing before God. God says, we have died. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And now in verse 5, he says, "Mortify, that is, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." In other words, now we have a responsibility that our state would correspond to our standing. That should be the desire of our hearts. Paul, who had been convicted by the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," later could state in speaking to those elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, what does he say to those brethren? He could honestly say it. Here's a man that had been convicted by the scripture, "Thou shalt not covet." And he could honestly say to them, in Acts 20 and 33, "I have coveted no man silver or gold or apparel. What had happened? The Spirit of God was now controlling this man. And he had learned, as he says in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Are you content? Am I content? If we look around at the world and what it has to offer and let it draw us, we won't be content. But if we look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where we will get our contentment, when we look off unto Jesus. Dear brethren and sisters, we're going home, and we're going to be changed into his glory. God is working on us now that we might be conformed to the image of the Son. He doesn't want us to be covetous. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that is, they that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There are people that once broke bread with us. And I would say to you today, my belief is this, that the reason they are no longer with us, now this is not true of all, but for many, they've been overtaken by this covetous spirit. And so, as it arises in our hearts, may God help us to judge it for what it is. It's sin. It's idolatry. It's saying God doesn't know what he's doing with my life. Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conversation, let your way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. They tell me that this negative in Hebrews 13 and 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, in the Greek, it's five times. We don't have to say five no's in English to get the point, but in the Greek it's the Spirit of God wants us to get the point. I will never, 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 never leave thee. If we really believe that, we will be able to rest content that the Lord will meet our every need. On the 2nd of November 1990, I was riding in a train out to Portage-la-Prairie, Manitoba, for gospel meetings there. And I met a man by the name of John Yanoni from Montreal. And he was an interesting man to talk to. We had a good talk Friday night as we had supper in the dining car together. And I was able to present the gospel to him, and he had some interest. And so when I went back to my place to sleep that night, of course I couldn't get him off my mind. I was praying for him and thinking, what are we going to talk of? We'll have to get there tomorrow morning for breakfast. I could hardly wait for breakfast. And so finally he came in to the car, and I tried to bring the subject up again of the gospel. And it was cold. You know all that he could talk about then? He had just got communication about a horse race that was he had some investment in. And that's all that he could talk about. Covetousness had overtaken that dear man's mind. And there was no interest anymore at that time for the things that really mattered. Covetousness affects us. Covetousness takes away our sleep. 22 years ago, living in Timmins, we had a salesman come around selling vacuum cleaners. They love selling vacuum cleaners because they know that dirt keeps coming. And this was a Kirby salesman. And if you're a Kirby salesman, God bless you. You've got a good vacuum cleaner. And we were convinced it was a good vacuum cleaner. And so we signed on the line. And you don't have to pay a penny right now, of course. And we will just make these payments out for you. And you give you, I forget how many years we had to pay for this vacuum cleaner that was $1,200 plus or whatever. And I tossed and turned that night. Doris tossed and turned that night. When we got up for breakfast, the vacuum cleaner that was out in the living room didn't look quite as shiny. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? She says, yeah. We made a big mistake. Well, I said, the man said that we have 72 hours to cancel. And here's the phone number. We phoned the motel where he was staying. He was up from Sudbury. We said, come and get your vacuum cleaner. He wasn't happy. But did we have a load off our mind? You say, what's wrong with buying a vacuum cleaner? Everybody needs one. That's right. But the point for us at that time was that was a vacuum cleaner beyond our budget. And we were covetous. So we ended up buying one at Sears for about a third the price. And it cleaned the dirt too. So beware, the Savior says, beware of covetousness. Beware of the covetousness of things. We see somebody else drive in with a new car, and they always look the best when they're just come off the lot. And we look at our bank account and say, well, maybe I could swing it. Well, maybe we could. But maybe it's just covetousness. And somebody else gets something and we think we need it. Maybe it's just covetousness. Life is a series of tests. And God allows us to be tested. Beware of covetousness. The covetousness of possessions. But then we have the covetousness that relates to pleasures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a man there. And he's in the assembly at Corinth. And what's his problem? He's got his eyes on a woman that he shouldn't have, and he's living with this woman. It's an unlawful pleasure that he's after. Samson had that problem. Samson lusted after pleasures. Even though he's a man that the Spirit of God records in that faith chapter, Hebrews 11. He's a man that his life was hindered because of this lust for pleasure. But there are lawful pleasures. Not all are unlawful. 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, there are lawful pleasures that we could be engaged in. But they could be pleasures that only satisfy my flesh. And they could destroy my usefulness for God. Young brethren, there's a summer before us. And I know you're all waiting to use every available moment to improve your stroke on the golf course. I hope not. I hope you're going to give some of your time to the things that matter. I hope you're interested in spiritual truth, spiritual life, because we're not here for very long. And we're going to be at the judgment seat one day. And it's only what's done for Christ that will matter then. Are we interested? Let's be honest. Are we interested in the things of God above anything else? Put the Lord first. Get yourself a handful of tracts and pass them out. Try to strike up a conversation with somebody. Have them in to your home for a meal. Have them in for a coffee. Meet them at Tim Hortons. Do something to try to win someone for the Lord Jesus. But the devil, he'll say to you, no, you can't do it. And he wants you just to forget about it. And just live a life of a mediocre caliber. May the Lord encourage us to put him first. For bodily exercise profiteth little, says Paul to Timothy. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. A last day condition in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4 is, men should be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And you've heard it spoken this way, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. What a serious condition. We've heard already of Moses. What an example. A man who naturally on this earth had it made. But what a choice he made. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How many of us are going to be at the judgment seat and say, oh, if only I could live my life over again? I think that's going to be true of the vast majority of us, speaker included. We would say, if only I had given him more. If only I had consecrated the Lord in my life. If I had sanctified him, set him apart, and his things. We're going to be there. And what we do now, lifetime is training for reigning. What our life amounts to now will be reflected at the judgment seat of Christ. And so, we can covet possessions, we can covet pleasures to our detriment, but oh, we can covet position. That was Satan's original sin, wasn't it? We have that in Isaiah 14. Here's what Satan said, I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High. And so if you find yourself in your heart saying, why can't I be him? Why can't I be that woman in the assembly? And there's that desire maybe to just put yourself up a little higher and maybe put them down. This goes back a long way. Satan, that was his first sin. That was the first sin ever in God's universe. Satan, he said, I will exalt my throne. There's a man named Absalom. He wasn't satisfied with his position in the family of David. And he was so taken up with position. It wasn't money that was his problem, really. He likely had all that he could ever dream of having. Pleasures were not the greatest thing bothering him at this time. He enjoyed many pleasures, and some of them sinful. But position. There was somebody in the land of Israel that he couldn't get out of his mind. And it wasn't in his mind for a good way. It was his own father. He wanted to dethrone his father so that he could be the king. And you remember how Absalom plotted that rebellion. And the story ends with Absalom hanging by his head from the oak. That's what God thinks of covetousness. Now, covetousness, relating to position can be a good thing. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire, that's the word, if a man desire the office of a bishop or of an overseer, he desires a good work. And so, young brother, if there is in your heart a desire to be a shepherd, an overseer in God's assembly, that's a good thing. God has put that in your heart. But if that desire is just so that you can have a sense of importance, that's a bad thing. There's a difference. A true shepherd has a care for God's people. But a man who just wants place is a hindrance to God's people. And so I trust that if God is speaking to you along the needs of shepherding, that it will be in the right motive in your heart. Now, of course, we see it in a bad sense in the New Testament. There's a man named Diotrephes in 3 John verse 9. What does John say about him? He loveth to have preeminence. He loveth to have preeminence. A man, a place that exclusively belongs to the Lord Jesus, is what Diotrephes loved. It says in Colossians 1:18, referring to the Lord Jesus, that in all things he might have the preeminence, or he might be preeminent. The Lord Jesus is the only preeminent one. Every shepherd is an under-shepherd to him, answering to him. And any believer, whether a shepherd or not, must have this humble attitude that the Lord is in control, not me or anyone else. You know, when it comes to position, we may act like the disciples did the night that the Lord was being betrayed. You remember in Luke 22, there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. They thought the kingdom was going to start right then, and so they were already jostling for position. And there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. What a humbling experience when the Lord exposed their spirit of covetousness. And so, listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 14:11. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So may we take the Savior's exhortation from Luke 12 to heart. Beware of covetousness.